This past Wednesday morning, we had our executive committee meeting. The executive committee is made up of the office bearers of the elders and deacons, and we meet once a month. During that meeting, we consider what needs to be done in the month by the elders, by the deacons, and what needs to go on the agendas of the elders and the councils and such things. This past Wednesday, we made note that we are heading into that season when we need to start preparing a new church budget. We do not approve the budget until the spring of the year, but now is when we start taking those initial steps, those early steps of thinking about and preparing for the new budget. Now, concerning the preparation of our budget, what we practice here at First Church, we call vision-based budgeting. We want the budget to be based on a vision for the future, not on what has already been accomplished in the past. The main question we ask when we start to prepare a new budget is simply, what is God calling First Church to do at this time, during this next year? What is God calling First Church to do now? We encourage all of our committees to pray about and discuss that question. Committees then turn their ideas into the council. Some visions for ministry cost money. Some visions do not. If a vision costs money, and we all concur, the council concurs that, yes, God is calling us to that vision for ministry, well, then we put it in the budget, trusting God to provide. If God has called us to do this, then He will enable us to do it. That, in a nutshell, is the way we prepare budget here at First Church. And that is why we call it our vision budget. We want the budget to reflect what God is calling us to do. Now, when we're thinking about the question, what is God calling us to do right now as a church? It is a healthy time to evaluate the church. It's a healthy time to ask questions like, what are we doing well? What are we not doing well? What are our weaknesses? What are our strengths? The council encourages all of our committees to ask those questions and think about them. Evaluation is always healthy. Now, since we are entering this season of church evaluation and vision setting, and since we are in a very strange time as a nation and as a world, tonight I'm going to take us to the seven letters written to seven churches that are recorded in the book of Revelation. Now, starting a new series this evening, Pastor Matt is taking us through a series right now. He's taking us through 1 Peter, and he is going to continue to do that. I'm simply going to show us one of the letters tonight, and at some point, we might come back to another one of the letters as well, but certainly not a series here that I'm starting tonight. If you've been tuning into my midweek meditations, you know that I've been taking us through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter in those midweek meditations. I think this is a very significant book at this time because I believe it's possible we could be getting near the end of the last days. I'm not giving any end times predictions here. I have no idea what might happen, but for various reasons, I believe we could be nearing the end of the last days. And if we're entering into that end of the last days, well, we need to be ready for it. That's why I'm doing the midweek meditations on Revelation. If you have not heard those meditations and you want to hear those, they are available on our YouTube channel. You should be able to go back to the very beginning and listen to all of them if you desire. If you have problems with that, you can always call the church office, and we'd be more than happy to help you with that. The book of Revelation is a great book, and the seven letters to the seven churches are very helpful for church evaluation. The seven letters are written to seven churches that existed when the Apostle John saw his vision and wrote Revelation. And the seven churches that existed then represent all churches throughout the whole of the last days. And these letters to the seven churches are from Jesus. In the letters, Jesus is evaluating the churches. Think about that for a moment. It's amazing. We have seven letters from Jesus in which he, the head of the church, is evaluating churches. So do you want to know what Jesus thinks about churches? You want to know what characteristics Jesus considers important when identifying the healthiest church, how church work should be done? Well, the letters give us that insight. Now, before we read and focus on just one of the letters this evening, I want to ask you a question. What do you think are foundational characteristics of a healthy church? Or let me put the question this way. If you were asked to find the healthiest church in America, what distinguishing marks would you look for? I ask you to think about that question and make a list of what you think are foundational characteristics. Characteristics that a healthy church would certainly have. If you're taking notes, I even encourage you, write down some of your ideas. Now, while you are doing this exercise, let me ask you some questions that might stir your thought, stimulate your thought. If you were searching for the healthiest church, would you look only at the largest churches? Would you look only for churches that are growing? Would you look for a church with a certain style of music? Would you look for a specific ministry program? What questions would you ask of its members as you visited the church to discern its health? What would you expect the members of the healthiest church to be saying, to be doing? What distinguishing marks would you look for? With your thoughts in mind or written down, I do now want to focus our attention on the letter Jesus wrote to the least healthy of the seven churches. And yes, I said the least healthy. Looking at the least healthy can be very eye-opening about what is absolutely necessary for a church to be healthy. The letter is found in chapter 3, verses 14 through 22 of Revelation. It was written to the church in Laodicea. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage, Revelation chapter 3. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word written to us. And we read this letter. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, we ask you now to help us think about this letter written long ago to a church, but yet so appropriate to your churches today. And help us to learn that we might be the church you want us to be. That we might be healthy unto your glory and your honor, unto the advancement of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I start to dig into this letter, I first of all want to explain how we know this letter was written to the most unfavorable of the churches, the least healthy of the churches. This fact becomes apparent when you take note of the general structure of each letter. So that will be my first point this evening, the general structure of each letter. Each letter begins with an address. In the letter before us, the address is in verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. Every letter begins with this type of address. For example, chapter 3, verse 7 says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. So the address is a very consistent part of each letter. After the address comes words describing the majesty of Christ. And the letter to Laodicea, this occurs at the end of verse 14. It says, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Each of the seven letters contains words which are similar to these, words which describe the majesty of Jesus. For example, if you look at the letter to the church in Philadelphia, you will find these words. These are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. Those words also describe the majesty of Christ, the majesty of Jesus. We might compare this part of each letter to letterhead of an important business or government office. If you received a letter that said, from the desk of the President of the United States, well, you might take note of that letter, right? Well, these letters are from Jesus. So we need to take note of these letters. They describe His majesty as they are written to us. After this description of Jesus, each letter contains a claim of knowledge by Christ. The claim of knowledge begins with the words, I know. Using the words, I know, Christ claims knowledge of the church. In verse 15, Jesus says to Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. In each letter, you can find Jesus saying the words, I know. And after this claim of knowledge, each letter then contains the evaluation. And this is where we see an extremely important difference between the church of Laodicea and the other six churches. Each of the evaluations given to the six churches other than Laodicea identifies the strength of each church. For example, if you look at the letter to the church in Philadelphia, you will hear Christ say, "You have kept my word and have not denied my name." Chapter 3, verse 4 states the strength of the church of Sardis. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. A strength is identified in all of the evaluations to the first six churches. But in the letter to the church of Laodicea, there is no strength identified. The evaluation of this church is entirely a rebuke. The general structure of these letters is very purposeful so that this very fact is highlighted. When you get to the end of chapter 3, after reading the other six letters, well, then it's very apparent that Laodicea does not have a strength worthy of comment. It only receives a rebuke from the Lord Jesus. So the church of Laodicea is clearly the least healthy of the seven. Now, we will consider what was wrong with this church in just a moment, but first let's notice how this church evaluated itself. This is what I find so interesting in this letter, how this church evaluated itself. I'll call that the next overall point, Laodicea's self-evaluation. Notice what the beginning of verse 17 says, quote, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Obviously, the members of this church were not struggling financially. But this comment is more about attitude than financial wealth. If we could go back in time and give the members of this church a questionnaire about their own church, I believe they would give it high marks. The members of this church did not think they had a single need. If we were to interview one of its members, I think the interview could possibly go something like this. Tell us about your doctrine. Oh, well, we have very sound doctrine. We adhere to every point of the Apostles' Creed. Wonderful doctrine. Tell us a little bit about what you're doing to share the love of God in this church. Oh, well, we're doing lots of good deeds. We're very generous. Excellent. Tell us about your worship services. Oh, our worship services are extraordinary. They're very moving. You should come to one sometime. You'll love it. This was not a dying church. This was not a church in which its members were dissatisfied. This was not a church in which nothing was going on. It was an active church. This was a church that was healthy in the eyes of its members. They didn't see themselves as having a need. And they were proud of it. And in that way, this church was very much like the city it resided in. Let me tell you about the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was a prosperous commercial city. The New Bible Dictionary writes this about the city: it was an important center of banking and exchange. Its distinctive products included garments of glossy black wool, and it was a medical center noted for ophthalmology. Because the city was prosperous, the Laodiceans were very self-reliant. An example of this comes from the year AD 60. In that year, the city of Laodicea experienced an earthquake that caused significant damage. And just like the United States government will offer financial aid and other types of assistance to states after a disaster, Nero offered the Laodiceans the help of Rome for the repairs that were needed. But the people of Laodicea turned down the help and boasted in their ability to complete the restoration with their own resources. They were a proud, self-reliant people. And this attitude, I suggest to you, existed in the church of Laodicea as well. The church of Laodicea saw itself as a strong, knowledgeable, wealthy, able to handle any problem that might come along kind of church. This church gave itself high marks in its self-evaluation. And so, here is what I wonder. I wonder if a delegation of pastors and church members from America, from various evangelical denominations, if they were sent back in time, and if you and I, if we could be sent back in time with that delegation, and we were all given the mandate to evaluate these seven churches, how would we rate the church of Laodicea? Wouldn't that be interesting? Would we too rate it one of the worst churches like Jesus does? Like he does in his letter? Or might we possibly be impressed with the church in Laodicea? Is it possible we would even rate it the healthiest? Is it possible we would be comfortable, very comfortable in its pews? Would we say along with the members, oh, this church needs nothing? There are three reasons we might. It was probably solid doctrinally. It could have been. I say that because some of the other churches were admonished in their letters for their immorality and their doctrinal errors. For instance, this is what is said to the church in Pergamum. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. So they had people in their midst who were going down the path of serious doctrinal error and immorality. The same can be said about Thyatira. And the church in Sardis only had a few members who had not soiled their clothes, we're told. So I can easily see all of us walking into those churches and feeling very uncomfortable. But the church in Laodicea does not receive any such rebuke in its letter. So again, I ask, might we become comfortable in Laodicea? Maybe Laodicea had solid doctrine just like we do. You know, it's very possible to be a church of dead orthodoxy. Orthodoxy that has no life in it. A second reason we might find Laodicea comfortable compared to other churches is that the other churches were experiencing hardship. The church in Smyrna was poor and was being severely afflicted. And the church in Philadelphia is described as having little strength left and having endured patiently. So it too had to have experienced some kind of hardship. So maybe if we visited them all, we would pick Laodicea. That's where I want to be. And third, let's remember that the members of the church in Laodicea like their church. They consider themselves healthy. The members of Laodicea did not go home complaining. They did not go home saying, oh, it's so boring there. They did not go home saying, oh, we're slipping in doctrine. They went home proud of their church. So again, I wonder, how would we feel if we were in its pews? Now, as we continue to think about it, let's now look at Jesus' evaluation. As I explained earlier, Jesus has nothing good to say about this church, and Jesus' words to this church are stern. Listen to verses 15 through 17. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. Those words are strong and harsh from Jesus. Those words clearly reveal this proud church had nothing to be proud of. These words reveal that this wealthy church, financially wealthy church, was not wealthy in the eyes of God. And those words should startle us. Those words should make us wonder, what exactly was wrong with this church in Laodicea? This church that I may have been very comfortable in. What exactly is a lukewarm church? To answer that question, let me tell you about a problem that existed in the city of Laodicea at the time John saw this vision and wrote the book. They had a problem with lukewarm water in Laodicea. This is a quote from the New Bible Dictionary. It says, the city, and remember, the city of Laodicea was prosperous. It was well esteemed. The city had one disadvantage. Water was piped to the city from hot springs some distance south, and probably arrived lukewarm. The deposits still encrusting the remains testify to its warmth. Lukewarm water was likely the one thing the city was embarrassed about, frustrated with. This was the one thing the people of Laodicea could not change about their city. One of the cities nearby had nice, cool water. And they were well aware of that, Laodicea. and knew how good that cool water tasted. But the water of Laodicea was lukewarm, something they wanted to spit out of their mouths. All of the time they were aware of that, and they could not fix it. Lukewarm water was the one constant reminder to the self-reliant, proud people of Laodicea that they were not perfect, and they did need some help. They had a problem that needed to be changed, a problem they could not change by their own power. God grabbed that lukewarm problem, and he used it to confront this church. So what I'm pointing out is that Jesus' words were an attack on their pride. Dear friends, being a proud church is very problematic. For a proud church stops relying on Jesus. A proud church stops humbly going to Jesus for help. A proud church stops examining itself. A proud church stops repenting. A proud church stops going after new vision, for it thinks it's doing it's everything it needs to do. Pride quickly makes a church content with itself, and hence lukewarm in its growth, lukewarm in its need for Jesus, lukewarm in passion for ministry, lukewarm in repentance because it doesn't admit to any sin, any problems. And with that truth before us, let me ask you the question I asked you earlier. I asked, what are foundational characteristics of a healthy church? Certainly, doctrine is one of those characteristics, isn't it? True doctrine. I asked you to make a whole list of characteristics. That should have been part of it. We would see that if we looked at the other six letters. But here's my question now. Does your list of characteristics include the word humble? Humble. Does your list of characteristics include the word repentance? Does your list of characteristics include the phrase, utterly dependent on God? If not, realize how important those characteristics are. I brought us to this letter tonight because I do think we have a lot of good things going on here at First Church. And therefore, we need to be careful for pride and contentment. I'm not saying we are Laodicea. Please hear that. I'm not saying we are Laodicea. But I am saying, let's not become Laodicea. We need to keep asking God for help and wisdom. We need to keep asking God to show us our weaknesses and our problems. We need to keep relying on Him for strength. We want to stay far from being a church God wants to spit out of His mouth. Now, concerning Laodicea, here's the good news. Instead of spitting them out of His mouth, God admonished them in this letter. He admonished them with very harsh words, words that certainly cut deep as they were heard in that church long ago. He cut deep with His words to bring healing, just like a surgeon does with his scalpel. Listen now to Jesus' words of love. That's my last heading tonight, Jesus' words of love. Starting with verse 19, Jesus writes, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Those are all awesome, comforting words. Those words are a great invitation to believers. What makes a healthy church are healthy believers, and These are words to we believers, we members of the church. We can always turn to Jesus for forgiveness, for revival, for strength to conquer, for sanctification, for ongoing health. So as we enter another season, a vision setting, let's do so humbly, on our knees, trusting in Christ, delighting in the gospel, utterly dependent on God. He is the head of the church. Let's look to Him always. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, often when we open your word, we hear words that are startling. Often when we open your word, we hear words that do not feel good. And this letter we have read tonight certainly contains that. And yet, Father, you give us those words because you love us, because you want us to draw near to you. You want us to know all of your strength, your presence in our lives, the way you sanctify you. You want us to enjoy you. You want us to worship you. You want us to glorify you. So we are grateful that you rebuke to draw us near to you. May we always be open to your rebuke. As a church, Father, may we always come before you humbly. May we always look to you. May we always seek you in prayer. May we always open your word to check and see what we are doing, to discern if we are right. Help us, Father, to do your work, looking to you constantly. May we do so unto your glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.